Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, Father, our minds cannot comprehend a God who is sovereign, a God who is unique, manifested in three different persons. You remain unique among all the divine beings. For we are grateful that you are the God, the Creator, and the one that saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful that we have the privilege of being called your children. Father, we don't understand it fully yet, but we know, as you have assured us, as your Son is in heaven, so we will be. We're grateful that he lowered himself to take on a human form to elevate us so we can be called your sons. Father, we are grateful that you also have given us this privilege of being able to study your word, because you have disclosed in them the way you want us to think, the way you want us to function in order to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are also aware that the human mind cannot perceive or understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So, Father, it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. And we will, by the grace of God, finish it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to begin reading, though, in verse 11. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Now, the message of 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 13, that we have been considering, is that you should endeavor to understand the sufferings of ministers of God's word when they occur, and to respond properly. To expand this message, we indicated it implies that there are three specific responsibilities you are to undertake as a believer. The first is guarding against factors that affect improper understanding of the minister's suffering as given in our passage of study. Now, these factors are a feeling of spiritual and perhaps material sufficiency, self-sufficiency at any given time, ignorance of the status of the apostles as those who must suffer, but with the right attitude, and improper contrasting of self with the ministers of God's word. Now, the second responsibility that we considered in our last study is to understand the sufferings of the ministers of God's word may involve physical deprivation and bodily pain. Now, this responsibility we derive from the narration of Apostle Paul and his team's experience of suffering physical deprivation and bodily pain. His experience of suffering is described as deprivation of the essential elements necessary to sustain human body, that is, food and drink. The second experience is described in terms of deprivation of protection for the body, that consists of clothing and shelter. Now the third experience is that of physical pain inflicted on the body from maltreatment that includes beating. So we proceed now to consider the third and the last responsibility you have regarding the message of the passage before us. But before we get to this, we should recognize that Apostle Paul states what follow that will form the third responsibility in an emphatic or surprising manner. Now the reason we indicate the apostle states what follow in surprising and even emphatic manner is that verse 12 begins with a Greek conjunction that is not translated in NIV and many of our English versions, probably to indicate that the apostle is now beginning a new topic. Now that notwithstanding, the Greek conjunction has several usages, but two of these are possible candidates in a passage. It may be interpreted as connecting an additional idea to the previous idea, in which case it may be translated "and" as done in some of our English versions. Now, another possible interpretation is to take the Greek conjunction as emphasizing a fact as surprising or unexpected or noteworthy, and so maybe translate "and yet" or "and in spite of that," or we can say "nevertheless." Now, although none of the English versions that I consulted follow this interpretation, it is the second interpretation that was probably in the mind of the apostle. Now, we say this because what he wrote next in verse 12, actually in verses 12 and 13, are the things that no one would expect of someone who is homeless or someone who is being maltreated by others. See, what he wrote in verses 12 and 13, those are things you would not expect from someone who is homeless or someone who is being maltreated. For that reason, we say that's probably what he was thinking, that in a way that this is surprising or emphatic. So it's for this reason again that we believe then that the Greek conjunction is used to emphasize that what the apostle writes next is surprising and so worthy of note or emulation, as we will examine shortly. Now, be that as it may, the third and final responsibility that you have regarding the message of this passage is to imitate the attitudes of the apostles towards hardship and sufferings. Again, that our responsibility to imitate the attitudes of the apostles towards hardship and suffering. That's your total responsibility, to imitate them, as we're going to expand in the passage. Now there are two major attitudes that you should imitate: their hard work and their responses to mistreatment. Again, we're saying that what you should imitate involve their hard work and their responses to mistreatment. How they responded to mistreatment must be how you respond to any kind of mistreatment that comes your way. Now we begin with their attitude towards work, as stated in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12, when he said, "We work hard with our own hands." We work hard with our own hands. Now this sentence is concerned with the work ethics of the Apostle Paul and his team, and certainly that of the other apostles as well. The apostle informs us that when he and his team work. They gave it all they had. This we learn from the statement when it says, we work hard with our own hands. That literally the Greek reads, we toil working with our hands. We toil working with our hands. Now the literal translation implies that the translators of the NIV combine two Greek verbs using only one verb in their translation. Now see, the expression work hard of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to be weary or to be tired. To be weary or to be tired. It is in the sense of being weary that the word is used in the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. This is the offer where our Greek word has the meaning weary. The Lord said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, which describes everyone on this planet until you come to know Christ. Everyone is weary and burdened, restless, and that you don't have to look too much to know that in this country, for example, we are so restless, a group of people. The Lord said, come, you weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Now it is with the meaning tired that the word is used to describe the physical exhaustion Jesus experienced from his travels, as stated in John chapter 4 verse 6. John chapter 4 verse 6. John chapter 4 verse 6 reads, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired, that's a Greek word, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now it is in the sense of being tired, but not to the extent of giving up, that the word is used or is translated grown weary in the Lord's commendation of the church in Ephesus, recorded in Revelation chapter 2 verse 3. Now if you recall, those who have been here for a long time, you recall that we studied the seven Asiatic churches, because what the Lord described about those seven churches are what's going to take place throughout the time that the church is on this planet. So today, there are local churches all over the world to which what I'm just going to read apply. This is what the Lord is telling them. He said, you have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Believe me, fellow believers, there are a whole lot of believers on this planet in local churches, some underground, some hiding as I'm speaking, because they can come out boldly and not be killed. And they, no matter what happens, they go underground, they endure all kind of hardship. Even if it means, in some cases, some of them will wake up about 4 a.m. and go to worship. Before the authorities will come up, they have finished worshiping and they go home. And so there are those that this passage will apply. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Now the Greek word may mean to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. Hence means to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. It is in the sense of exhorting, one says physically, that the word is used to encourage believers to work hard to be able to help others in need, as stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He reads, "He who has been stealing must stop, must steal no more, no longer, but must walk, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." We'll come back to this passage later on. Now, it is in the sense of exalting oneself spiritually in the ministry of God's word that the word is used in the instruction regarding the respect believers are to have towards the ministers of God's word, or those who teach them the word of God, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." Now, it is in the sense of to toil, that is to do wearisome labor, or to labor unto extreme fatigue, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Thus, the apostle indicates that he and other apostles gave their best when at work. Now, this is implied by the Greek that indicates that that toiling is an activity that takes place at the same time as walking takes place. Since what we have here is what's called a present tense is used in the Greek for what the main verb, and then it will also have a participle translated walking. So when you do have those kind of thing where you have a present tense for a verb and then for a participle, it means something that's going on about the same time. And so, based on that, the interpretation we gave is required, that everything is working at the same time. Now, another thing the apostle says in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12 is that his focus is on manual labor. Now, the NIV conveys this fact using the phrase "with our own hands," although the literal Greek reads "working with our hands." Now, this is because we have a Greek verb that may mean to walk, that is, to engage in an activity that involves effort, as the apostle used the word to describe his and his team's manual labor to provide for their physical needs, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It reads, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We walked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now the word may mean to do or to accomplish something through work. And so it simply means to do, to carry out, to accomplish. It is in this sense of to do that our Greek word is used to encourage good works by believers in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. He reads, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Notice that last clause, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, we're to do good to everyone, but our focus should be first and foremost on fellow believers. It is in the sense of to officiate or to perform that the Greek word is used to describe those who walk in the temple that should live by things associated with the temple, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. It is, don't you know that those who walk in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? See, that clause, those who walk in the temple, is more literally those performing the holy services. Now it is in the sense of to walk, that is, to exert oneself by doing mental or physical work for a purpose or out of necessity, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 12. However, the apostle is concerned primarily with manual labor, because of the phrase with our own hands. So he's talking about manual labor. Now, Apostle Paul was involved in manual labor since he was a tent maker, as we gather from Acts chapter 18. Verse 3. Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Now that's what I'm going to read you. Well, it reminded me of someone said to me over close to 30 years ago when I went for an interview coming out of school and to go and teach in a university. And somebody said, well, we notice you're also a reverend. How do you square that with being an engineering professor? I said, well, Paul was a tent maker. A tent maker in the modern day is an engineer. And we laughed about it. But this is because I remember this passage. Acts chapter 18 verse 3 reads, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and walked with them. So the Apostle Paul used his skill of tent making to provide for his needs and those in his missionary team. He reminded the elders of the Ephesians about this fact, still in Acts Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. It reads, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Now likewise," the apostle reminded the Thessalonians of this fact in the passage we cited previously. You don't need to write it down, but I'm going to read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read it again. It reads, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Now, we should, of course, not think, though, that Apostle Paul supported himself all through his ministry. That's not the case. No. He did not always work to meet his needs. In some situations, he was supported by other local churches. Now, we know this because he referenced the support he received from the Philippians, even while he was in Thessalonica, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So this church in Philippi was a great church that they are very sensitive. See, that part of the thing that many of us Christians run into is we're really not sensitive to the needs of other people. No, we're only concerned about ourselves. We're really not sensitive. But this group of believers, they were sensitive enough to know that the Apostle Paul needed some help. Even though he didn't ask anyone, but they were sensitive. Which is one of those things that every believer, you should strive to be a very sensitive person as a believer. So you think about other people, not just yourself. You think about others and see if there's a way you can help, especially other fellow believers. Now, so that's what it says. So it says again, verse 16, "For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." He didn't tell them again, but the Lord knows how to do his thing. Now, this passage, of course, will indicate that the apostle received financial or material support from the local church in Philippi when he was in Thessalonica. Now, it's one thing, it depends on where he went. That he didn't want to depend on people, just depends on where he went. Now, I have to confess to you that that's part of what the Lord put in my mind in a long, almost 40 years ago. When I left Nigeria to come to this country, the Lord put in my mind that I'm going to get a PhD in engineering. It wasn't for anything other than so I can be a university, a professor, and a pastor. My reasoning at that point was so no human being can tell me what to teach in the Bible, except what the Holy Spirit gives me. That was the only reason. But little did I know that that wasn't the way he wanted it. But at least he gave that thought in my mind. That stayed in my mind. So that it is something that I believe he put in my mind, so that I was always thinking about, yeah, I'm going to be self-supported while I pastor. But he said, no, that's not the way you're going to do it. But anyway, so the point is, I'm trying to get to you, is that the Apostle Paul did not always support himself. He didn't always work in order to support himself. He depended on some local churches. He also received support, as we have seen from the church in Philippi, but from other local churches while he was in Corinth, because of the apostles' declaration in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 reads, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now, when you read this, you say, how did he rob the other churches? Yes, his point is, every local church should support its pastor or whatever they call them. Whoever teaches them, they should support them. So Paul says, but I'm receiving aid from other people just to help you. In that way, I'm robbing them. But in any case, my point really here is to see that he received support from other local churches. Of course, he was an apostle with a different kind of function where he was in charge of so many local churches, not just one. Thus then, we know that it is the circumstance that the apostle faced that determined whether he worked to support himself and others in his team or not. So he just changes from place to place. Now that aside, the apostle conveyed that he had a strong work ethics. A strong work ethics. When the situation calls for him to do so. He in fact worked hard to leave example to believers of the importance of hard work, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You are happier to give than to receive. That's what it really means. You are a happier person when you give than when you receive. Now the point is that we are really to imitate them, the apostles who worked hard despite their sufferings as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to imitate them in terms of hard work. Now some people want to avoid work. That is, they want to live a life where there's no hard work. Now, such thinking or attitude is clearly in conflict with the Word of God. Clearly. Work is ordained by God. It's not a punishment. What is a punishment is how difficult it is to work. That's what's a punishment. Work itself is not a punishment, because that's what God instituted for mankind. Now, because of the fall, it gets harder to work. That's all it is. But work in itself is not something bad. It's something ordained by God. Now, this we know, though, from one of his purposes for putting humans in the Garden of Eden as conveyed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It is, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Look at the purpose. To work it. To work it. And take care of it. So that's, this is before the fall. So clearly, work is ordained by God. It is part of really, in a sense, I can say, that's part of what it means to be a human being. To work hard. Now, so, you know, when people don't do that, they have to ask themselves, am I truly a human being or not? Anyway, the fact work is ordained is also implied in the Ten Commandments, as given in Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. It reads, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That implies that he wants us to work hard for 6 days. Now, the mention of work, though, in the Ten Commandments should cause us to recognize that work is ordained by God. Furthermore, work is to be the normal routine of anyone that is healthy to work, since it is stated that Israel should work for 6 days, and by implication, that we should work for 6 days and take 1 day of rest. That work is to be a routine of life is also implied in Psalms 104, verse 23. Psalms 104, verse 23. It is, then man goes out to his work to his labor until evening. Man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. So that means that's a routine. That's the implication. It's a routine that you work out every day. Every day. It is because then, work is ordained by God, as Scripture speaks against idleness and forbids eating of food by those who do not work, as according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Now, the thing is, when I read this first, one of the things you recognize is this. Whenever there's something good and man is involved in it, there's always the other side of it that is painful or awful or contradicts God's word. Now, this country, without a shadow of doubt, says for those I know, it's one of the most compassionate countries on this planet. But then, the same compassion causes it to be one of the nations that do things they shouldn't do to encourage laziness. So, when people don't want to walk, they shouldn't eat unless they're sick. If it can be truly proven. Not some of these people who fake it, but truly proven that the person is sick. Here it is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, reads, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not walk, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." So you see clearly, God's word requires that people should walk. If people don't want to walk, or unless it can, like I said, it is that they're truly sick, then that's when others will help them. Otherwise, no person who's able to walk should be helped in that respect so that they become lazy. Now, walk is not only ordained or commanded by God, but it has at least three purposes. At least three purposes for hard work. First, work is necessary for an individual to be self-supporting and not depend on others. As we can gather from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It is, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." That's one reason you walk. So you don't have to depend on people. No, when you go to work, you work for someone, or if you have business, you work for yourself. But those who work for somebody, in a sense, they are dependent on that person. But the person is not giving them something for free because they're working. Now, that's a different thing for somebody to give you something for nothing. But when you work, you require to be paid. And in that way, it is true, you depend on a person to provide a salary, but really, you're not dependent on that person in that respect, in that you're working and you're compensated for your work. So either way, the first reason is so you can be self-sufficient. You don't have to depend on other people to take care of you. Second, work makes it possible for a person to be generous. Work makes it possible for a person to be generous. As indicated in the passage that I cited previously, Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to go write it down, I'll just read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is what it says. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." And you notice that? That is something, to be generous, you got to have. Of course, there are those who have the gift of giving. And even if they have $1, they have find a way to split it and give to somebody. But generally, for most of us, people have to have the means. Even if you want to be generous, if you don't have the means, you're not going to do anything. So you work so that you can have the means to be generous to other people. Third, work is essential to finding fulfillment in life, as implied by the declaration of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. Now, here is Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. And it reads, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. These two, I see, is from the hand of God. So the thing is that if you're going to find satisfaction, you got to work. If you're going to find satisfaction in life, you got to work. Now, a person who refuses to work will not only be restless, but the individual may have a sense of worthlessness. Now, I'm not saying that all the cases now. So but most of the cases, it is true. Most of the people in this country and many other parts of the world, where people don't work much, they become alcoholics because they are restless. They don't know what to do with their lives. So they are bored. And the best thing they do, drink or use drugs. Now you just have to listen and read about things. You find that in some areas in this country, they have a high rate of alcoholism. And when you go to those areas, you find that people don't work much in those areas. They are depending on the government. So, here is the thing. Now, government should help people. I'm not saying it shouldn't. But it has to be in such a way that it cannot or should not make a person to feel worthless. Because once you are not working hard, you will have that sense. And part of that shows up in the bottle, as they say. The people start drinking themselves to death. Thus then, it is important to work. In fact, you should enjoy your work, as indicated in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22. So I saw that there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work. Now, sometimes when you read this, that tells you the effect of sin. Because too many people complain about their job. The reason that is the case is the effect of sin. Now, because of sin, we have a hard time enjoying work. But had it not been for sin, we will enjoy it. And that's why the command is, it's better for you to enjoy your work. So because that is his lot. That's what God assigned you. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So we should emphasize then that it is not only that you should enjoy your work, but that you should work hard at whatever your work is. Now, as I've said many times, and some of you pay attention to it, some don't. I've explained and extrapolated from the commandment that I just read you in Exodus 29 about walking 6 days and resting one day. That I've said this many times. But some people, it's up to you. I mean, you're not going to hell for doing that. But what you're doing is you're depriving yourself of what God has said. That you, He created us. He said, you work hard 6 days. Take one day and rest. Some of us just think that unless we walk those 7 days, we're not going to have enough to eat. No, that's not the case. What you should be looking at is how organizes your life. Well, of course, it's organized spiritually to begin with. Anyway, so hard work is what God expects of us. And we have seen that it is quite beneficial in that it is through hard work that one becomes successful in whatever work the person is involved. Notice what I say. It is through hard work that you become successful in whatever you do. Now, when I say hard work, whatever the profession is, those who put the most time are those who work hard. They are those who become successful. Some of you, I mean, not knowing what happened, every now and then you hear all this, like these people, they say Nobel Prize winners. Now, these professors, you don't know how many of them, I can't tell you, but I have an idea. Some of them get divorced before they get to that level because some of them stay in their lives, day in, day out, and their wife can take it. Because they are walking like a horse, as they say. But that's why they are very successful. They are working hard. That's what I mean by hard work. Now, of course, if you are successful because of hard work, this success could be evident in financial blessing or simply in result that attests to that hard work. Now, we see the result of hard work with athletes. Now, although this is a personal opinion, although I feel that they are overcompensated, but those of them that work hard, they practice, they're the best in their field. So my point is, if you, anything you are in, if you put hard work in it, you get good at it. You become good. That's the issue. So anyway, that hard work is beneficial is stated in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. It is, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Now, here, profit may refer to financial gain or something that is worth achieving, such as winning in sports or excelling in a profession. But more importantly, there is the gain in the spiritual life for those who work hard in their spiritual life. There's a gain. Now, I have several times encouraged us here to be devoted to the Word of God in the sense of not only coming to Bible classes, but of going home to meditate and eventually to apply what one learns. Now, those who work hard at this achieve greater spiritual stability than those who do not. I mean that if you work hard in that, you set time to meditate the lessons we go over or to release them to them, and you do it with great devotion and never slack off, then you will discover that you will gain greatly in your spiritual life. That's hard work. It takes hard work. Because all I'm trying to prove is, if you put time, hard work in everything, you get good at it. But we're talking about the spiritual life. If you spend more time in the Word, devote your time to it, you become much more spiritually stable. That's not a magical formula to it. I've said many times, your spiritual maturity is directly proportional to the devotion you have to the Word of God. If you don't devote enough time, you cannot be mature spiritually. Thus, hard work is certainly paramount in the spiritual life. So I ask you, do you have the true devotion to your spiritual life as you have, for example, for your physical work? Do you do that? Anyway, we should be careful to recognize that work comes in different forms in the time we live. In the agricultural economy of the ancient world, work was usually manual labor. But today, work takes on different forms and shapes. There are those who use primarily their hands, and others who use primarily their mind. In effect, there are those whose work involves using the mind and voices. Their mind and voices. Now, this will be true of those who preach the gospel and teach believers the word of God. They use their mind, they use their voices. Now, they should work even harder than others. Because this is what I say. There are some things that once we understand the gravity, we take it a little more serious. Every other profession on this planet does not compare to being a pastor or evangelist. And I'll explain that to you. It doesn't mean that all others are not needed. That's not my point. My point is this. When in the scheme of things, when you narrow down to everything, the only one that has eternal impact on any human being is either being a pastor or an evangelist. That's it. All the others are just good for us to have good food, yacht, and all that. That's great. But when it comes to eternal value, only those who are pastors and teachers and evangelists that have eternal value. Therefore, they should work harder than anyone else, because they are dealing with delicate souls of human beings. Now, you see, you can go to your physician and they diagnose you wrongly. And you must believe, depending on what it is. When pastors do not do their job well, they leave Christians floating, confused, and so on. And you find Christians being ineffective. So this is why they are the ones that should work harder than others. So in other words, the ministry of the Word of God should not be seen as an easy walk. Something, you know, I mean, I've had many just think, oh yeah, to be a pastor, you just come and spend 20 minutes and make jokes and that's it, then go home. No, that's because they're not doing right. If you do it right, I don't see how any pastor can put in anything less than 50 hours a week studying. I can see it. Because that's what it requires. So when people do not see those who think to be a pastor, it's just an easy work. To me, this will be contrary to the examples of the apostles, specifically Apostle Paul. who declared that he worked hard in the preaching of the gospel and teaching of God's word in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. He reads, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Now, Apostle Paul also referenced his hard work in the ministry of God's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. It reads, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So work, maybe in the form of ruling others, those who run the government are involved in work, as their work is ordained by God, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 6. Romans chapter 13, verse 6 reads, "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing." That's work. Governing people. That's work. So we should be people who work hard, both physically and spiritually. We mean that whenever you walk, you should give it your all. You should be mindful that the Lord expects you to glorify him through your walk. Hence the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 17. Well, looking at time, it's time for break. After break, we'll read it.